So in Psalm 119, we see the psalmist has an ardent love for the word of God, and he delights in it, depends on it, desires it, treasures it, and is comforted by it. Now, down at the bottom of that page, there were three responses that you might have as you read Psalm 119. It is the author's prayer that as you study Psalm 119 and as you contemplate the power of the Word of God in this psalmist believer's life, and as you observe his passionate responses to that word, your heart, ladies, will be powerfully raised to a sweeter delight in the Lord. That you will be compellingly moved to a greater love for his word, and that you will be irresistibly drawn to prayer. Charles Spurgeon says, "The wonderful psalm, from its great length, helps us to wonder at the immensity of Scripture. From its keeping to one subject, it helps us to adore the unity of Scripture, for it is but one. Yet from the many turns it gives to the same thought, it helps you to see the variety of Scripture. How manifold are the words and thoughts of God. In his word, just as in his creation, the wonders of his skill are manifold indeed." Spurgeon goes on to say, "I admire the singular blending of testimony, prayer, and praise in this psalm. In one verse, the psalmist bears witness. In another verse, he praises. In a third, he prays. It's an incense made up of many spices, but they are wonderfully mixed and worked together to form one perfect sweetness." Michael Wilcox said, "C.S. Lewis has perceptive comments. Unlike some other psalms, he says, in 119, is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart, like many of the psalms. It is a pattern. It is a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours, for love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship." So where many psalms are flare prayers, as we might call them, this one was very meticulously written, very long, very purposeful, alphabetical to form. And so it's like a beautiful tapestry. As well, George Horn, speaking of the chief design of Psalm 119, "It is for the service of you, ladies. It is for the service of believers, who while they are accomplishing their pilgrimage and warfare upon earth, should continually solace themselves with this psalm and repair to it as a fountain which can never be exhausted." Do you think in our 9 weeks we're going to find all the corners of Psalm 119? I'm starting to wonder why this one is shorter than some of the other ones we've done. For one of the longest chapter in the Bible. There are a couple other things that I found as I was reading that I wanted to share with you. Again, this is from the book Myrna Now Owns, The Golden Alphabet by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "This psalm has no special title, nor is any author's name mentioned. It is the longest psalm, and this is a sufficiently distinctive name for it. In size, it equals 22 psalms of the average length of the Songs of Decrees, which is a chunk that is 120 to 134. So right after this are that many, 22, that are like 8 verses long. Psalm 119 is not just long, though, for it equally excels in breadth of thought, depth of meaning, and height of passion. It is like the celestial city, and I wanted to read this for those of you who studied heaven in the spring, because you'll picture what we talked about. It is like the celestial city whose height and breadth are equal. In Revelation 21:16, it says of heaven, the New Jerusalem, "The city lies 4 square. The length is as large as the breadth." Which was how big again? Does anyone remember? Was it 1,500 miles? 1,500 miles wide, long, tall. Anyway, the same is true of Psalm 119. Many superficial readers have supposed that it just harps on one string over and over again. It abounds in pious repetition and redundancies. But this perspective arises from the shallowness of a reader's own mind. Ouch. One of Spurgeon's comments about the way it is written with the alphabetical, he says, "The Holy Spirit in this way spoke to us in styles attractive to the mind and helpful to the memory." Just another love from our God to us. Another little story I wanted to read. One theme of this psalm is the word of the Lord. The psalmist sets his subject in many lights and treats it in a variety of ways, but he seldom fails to mention the word of the Lord in each verse by one of the many names by which he knows it. Even if the name isn't there, the subject is still wholeheartedly pursued in every verse. He who wrote this wonderful song was saturated with those books of scripture that he possessed. What books of the Bible would the psalmist have had? Does anyone know? Trying to see where I wrote that little note to myself. It's curious. If it was David would have had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, likely. And then Samuel would have been writing at that time. If it's a later author, for example, Daniel is a possibility, or Ezra, Dr. Zemek at the Expositor Seminary, he really believes it's Daniel. Spurgeon says David. So if it was Daniel, he would have had the wisdom literature as well. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then the wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. All right. So those are a little review there for you, ladies. He would have been saturated with those books of scripture that he possessed. Andrew Bonar tells of a simple Christian in a farmhouse who had read the Bible through three times while also taking the time to meditate on it. This is precisely what the psalmist had done. He had done more than simply read it. He had also meditated on the word of God. Like Luther, David had shaken every fruit tree in God's garden. He's assuming David's the author, so God knows who the author is. I'll say it again. The psalmist had shaken every fruit tree in God's garden and gathered golden fruit. Martin Luther explained how he studied the Bible. "First I shake the whole apple tree, that the ripest might fall. Then I climb the tree and shake each limb, and then each branch, and then each twig. And then I look under each leaf." Isn't that just so great? That's how we need to study the Word of God. Martin Buz said that most read their Bibles like cows that stand in the thick grass and trample around under their feet the finest flowers and herbs. I fear that we too often do the same. This is a miserable way to treat the pages of inspiration. May the Lord prevent us from repeating that sin while reading this priceless psalm. All right, so ladies, are you shaking and climbing the apple tree and looking under each leaf? Or are you the cow in the field trampling under the precious promises like the previous thing that said, "Boy, this is just so redundant"? If you started memorizing it at all this week, I'm sure you understand how it's not redundant at all. There's a comment he has. Spurgeon does say, if David did not write Psalm 119, there must have lived another believer of exactly the same mindset as David, who was just as passionately addicted to singing psalms and who would have loved the Holy Scriptures just as much, which we also know Daniel to be one who prayed no matter what, right? So when it comes to this golden psalm, we should consider further still the fullness, certainty, clearness, and sweetness of the word of God, since by such reflection we are likely to be stirred up to a warm affection for it. This is a holy soul soliloquy before an open Bible. Psalm 119 should be the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God. So, again, we already went over basically the different ideas of the author, and I think I will cut what I was going to read from there. You got the picture. All right, so that is our background information. For those of you who are new, there is something that we do every study, which is make a chart. So if you look at page 16 in your notes, it should be blank. We are going to make a two-sided chart, and one side for our overview is going to be the human author, and the other side is going to be why should we study? Why study? So the human author and why study. Okay, and we're going to start with these before we even kick off. So we have now read it together, and I'm sure some of you have looked over it beforehand. We need to know that the human author faced hard circumstances. He struggled with sin. He knew who he was in relationship to God. How's it reading in the back, ladies? Can you see it? They got us a new TV this summer that's bigger. And I made the chart 2 pages so I could do a bigger font. So if there's ever a problem, ladies in the back, just give me some feedback so I know. Could you do it a little bit bigger next time? So he faced hard circumstances. He struggled with sin. He knew who he was in relationship to God. He loved God's word and he knew his neediness. How you doing? Okay, so things we can know about the author of Psalm 119. There on page 13, you were to look up different verses from the chapter and see his circumstances in life. So just call out to me, what was this author facing?
Can I ask a question?
Yes, Pam, sure.
I didn't understand what that was. What is, like, you know, they have 92 B.
Oh, that.
Does that mean the second line?
Absolutely, yeah. So A is the first line, B is the second.
Okay.
Yeah. Sorry about that. It's a good question. So what were some of the circumstances of the psalmist's life?
Afflicted.
He was afflicted?
Suffering.
Suffering?
Persecuted.
Persecuted? What was that?
Lied about?
Misery.
Troubled.
Misery. Troubled. Does that sound like you? Yeah. Whatever amount of trial the Lord has given you, you may be experiencing those very same things. So I ask you, this is not in the book. If the author were writing this psalm today, what circumstances are we all facing that he would be able to add to this list? And what year was this Bible study written in? Yeah. COVID. And the list of things that we face from that. What else?
Politics.
Yep. Financial.
World struggle.
Health.
Busyness. Health. Too much information.
Conflicting information.
Conflicting information. Truth cannot be found except between the covers of here. Okay. So we know that he faced hard circumstances in life, and we know that we do as well. B, his personal struggles, okay? What were some of the internal struggles?
Grief.
Stress.
Pressures.
Vanity.
Mm-hmm. vanity, uselessness, temptation. He went astray.
Keeping the law.
What'd you say, Ellen?
Keeping the law.
Keeping the law.
Yeah, but see, the focus on worldly things.
Yep. Do any of us have that problem? Did any of us not have that problem today? All right, another question, not in your book. Why do you think the Lord inspired the author to reveal various struggles with sin?
It's universal.
It is universal. Since when? That's right, we need to understand that. We believe sin entered the world in the garden, Adam and Eve. And we have been struggling in these similar, universal ways ever since. Now, even though the psalmist did not have COVID, there were still massive health problems, right? Even though he didn't have certain politics we have today, there were kings, there were...
Enemies.
What's that?
He had enemies.
Enemies. Mm-hmm. Right. They wouldn't imagine our pressures, and we can't imagine all of us sewing our own clothes. Right? So maybe Emily, wherever you are. So... there were personal struggles, and the author is writing universal truths because the word of God was applicable then, and it's applicable today. How does the psalmist see himself in question C?
As God's creation.
Mm.
He belonged to God.
He was God's creation.
He was small. Weak. Despised.
Is it right for you to think about being small and despised?
Yeah.
No.
Oh, I heard one of each answer. If the psalmist wrote it and was inspired by God to write it, then it must be true, right? Why is the way the psalmist sees himself important as he deals with his circumstances and his sin? Or put it to yourself. Why is the way you see yourself important as you deal with your circumstances and your sin?
You have to see who you are before a holy God.
Which is what?
Lowly and despised.
What does Job call himself?
A worm.
A worm. We are but dust. From dust we were made. From dust we will return. We need to understand what we are. We are not little gods, though we like to set ourselves up as one. It's important for you to understand who you are before the Lord. It said in the first one, as the Lord's servant. What's another word for servant?
Slave.
Slave. See MacArthur's book by that title if you're struggling with this idea at all, and it will lay out the scriptures that explain that we are slaves to our God, but we are joyful slaves. We should be. Okay, what do we learn about what the author of Psalm 119 loves? Testimonies, God's word, that's right. The author repeatedly declares his love for God's word. Is there any way that we can know if he really does love the word or if he is just saying this because it's something a psalmist would say? What kind of, you saw actions?
Mm-hmm.
Like what? Do you remember offhand? He says, I walk, right? My whole heart. Turn. Uh-huh.
What things do you constantly talk about except what's always on your mind and on your heart?
Good. Anyone said 176 lines of poetry about God recently? No, I have not. I was working on 8 this week, but they weren't original. So I guess we need to understand. Was he writing for himself or was he writing for us? Ooh, I love it.
And ultimately, he's writing for the Lord to glorify him.
Writing to glorify him. Do you think God was glorified in this psalm?
Yes.
I like your answer. It's a good one. He was writing to glorify God. What else was he doing?
Encouraging his own soul.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Encouraging his own soul. God tells us, cry out to God. He is a refuge for us. So he's obeying God even by pouring out his heart. And he's giving a testimony. This is a record of his prayers. And when we study it a little deeper, you'll notice there's a bit of progression through life situations, kind of young, median, older. So there's some life experience. We don't believe it was written very quickly, like I said earlier. So this was him writing what God called him to write, right? On page 14, what did the author reveal that he needs? Comfort, guidance, compassion, grace, favor, mercy. I like 32, enlarge my heart. Lead me in the path. We need leading, right? We're sheep. Another question, not in the book. As the author prays, he makes a lot of requests. Does this surprise you at all? We're supposed to ask the Lord. Why do some of us, maybe not want to say that?
Because he's sovereign. It's his will.
Mm-hmm. So we feel like we're petty when we go before him and tell him the little things we want. But the truth of the matter is,
that's what he wants.
He commands us to, and he already knows. He already knows. You need to do it sometimes for your sake. He already knows. You need to pour it out to him almost for your sake. So he's pouring himself out, and then he's preaching truth to himself, right? We see that a lot in the Psalms of David. He cries out to God from his weakness, and then he preaches to himself. And at the end of every time you see David in the depths of woe, and then he preaches to himself, by the end of the psalm, he's back before the throne. That is our example in the Psalms. The Psalms show us emotion more than any other book of the Bible. And we got plenty of emotion in this room, don't we? What a kind God to give us that.
I was just thinking about what you're saying about why do we not ask the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm remembering too, like James says, why do you not have? Because you don't ask. When you do ask, you ask wrongly, right? You
mm-hmm.
ask amiss to spend it on your own passions. But could it be sometimes we don't ask because we are afraid we won't get what we ask for? And if I don't say it, like when I'm on a diet, no one can hold me accountable. So like if I don't pray it and I don't get it, like I won't have gotten my hopes up, right? So if I just don't pray it and I just pray like these general things and I don't humble myself, like the Lord like pulling back those layers, right? And then you're praying it and you're like, I really do want whatever it is, right? Like I want my child to be saved, or I don't want to suffer anymore in this way, or I want to be pain free, or whatever the situation is, or I want a child, like whatever the thing is that we're praying about. If we just keep, Lord, I just want your will, I'm going to stay up here, I don't really have to get down, like like when you're digging in the garden, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you keep the gloves on, your hands are clean, but if you don't wear gloves, you have dirt in your nails for days.
Mm-hmm.
And it's painful when you ask the Lord for something he doesn't give it to you.
So sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. Sometimes we bring like this whole superstition to it, like, knock on wood, cross my fingers. I'll hear it when my young children pray sometimes, God, I hope that, God, I wish that. And you're like, wish and hope? That's not really the verbiage we're talking about when we come before God. But that's a fantastic point. We're afraid if we ask it, he's going to say no, and he has every right to say no. Are we coming asking, expecting he may say no, he may say wait, he may say yes, he may give you something far beyond what you asked for? We don't know.
Is that because we want our will and are afraid that he won't give us our will when he has his own?
I dare say you're 100% right. Absolutely. We want what we want, and we're afraid that God's a big killjoy and he doesn't want to give us what we want.
He knows better.
He does. But it hurts sometimes, right?
Sure.
Yeah, it does. And that's real. And so he says, when you're in that place, come back. It's me. Me. The answer is always him. Beth, were you going to say something?
Yes, I was reminded of the sermon that we heard from Darren about Psalm 131, because part of that about you know, our asking and then not getting it, it's all about our contentment with God. Mm. It's having the contentment of a weaned child. Mm. It's being able to sit in the lap of God and not always getting what we want, but being content with just being there in His arms. And so whether we get what we're wanting or not wanting, we have to be content with that.
Mm. That's such a good reminder, Beth. Thank you for reminding us of that visual. Contentment of a weaned child. One who is just nursed, even, so to speak. What do we call it sometimes? Like a baby's having a milk coma? Are we ever at that place?
I just wanted to kind of add to what Megan was saying. Because you think of how some people pray so service, and then they figure if they just say, in Jesus' name.
Wait, we talked about that.
Then it's okay.
Yeah.
I'm doing it the right way.
Yeah, we talked about that when we did the prayer Q&A, which if you missed the ladies' luncheon, you can go back and listen to it. We did 12 true and false questions and answers about prayer by the same author of our Bible study. It's just a different study she has on the Lord's Prayer. So if you didn't hear it, it's fantastic. I'm not saying that because I said it, but it was her stuff. You know, like, it was just so neat to walk through those questions and answers. And we talked about, are you praying the will of God if you close in Jesus' name, amen. No. Gave you the answer already. Doesn't, you know, it's not wrong to say that, but. All right, and finally, F, things we can know about the author of Psalm 119. What are the questions he has? I'm sorry, what was that?
When will you comfort me?
When will you comfort me? It's a waiting question. How many days do I have? Yes. How can a young man keep his way pure? What do the questions tell us about the author?
He's struggling.
Struggling?
Just like all of us are.
Good.
He doesn't have all the answers.
He's human. He's struggling like us. He doesn't have all the answers. And it has been since the garden, right? Yeah.
Right, and we're kind of sitting in that now. It's like, what is happening? You know, we don't have the answers either.
Yeah.
We're not supposed to have them.
Who has them? He has all of them. Right. We must trust and find our contentment in the sovereignty of God. His provision. We know that the author read and searched the word. He told us about 175 times. We know that he needed comfort. And we can tell from these questions that at times he had to wait on the Lord. Raise your hand if you've had to wait on the Lord at any point. Okay, look, your sisters. We have different trials, but we all have trials. We have different sin tendencies, but we all have sin. The sisters in this room, Last Name Saving Grace Bible Church, they are needing to talk to you, and you need to talk to them, because we can lift one another up before the Lord and spur one another on. So, is there anything else you've observed about the psalm or its author as you answered this whole section A through F?
One thing I noticed when I was reading through the whole psalm was that it's not just about the law and having to obey it, but I went through the psalm and put a heart next to each time it talks about obeying and loving the Lord or his word from the heart, or delighting or waiting or being comforted.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so much to the psalm that gets to the heart of the matter. Mm. It's not just outward obedience, because if it only spoke about outward obedience, then we would be looking at legalism.
Mm-hmm.
But he really gets into, it's your heart. It's so important. And it's in almost every one of the stanzas.
Such a great point. Even last week in Kids for Truth, that was the lesson the children learned. Why do we have rules? To show love for God and love for others. That's the point of all rules. That's why I love the line, your righteous rules. So we obey out of love or we obey out of fear of consequences. So you must evaluate, why am I seeking the word? So I can learn all the ways to obey so I don't get in trouble, so I don't go to hell, so I don't get consequences, or because you love the word and you love the author of the word. That is something we actually probably go back and forth about a lot, but we want to keep working towards the right heart attitude. Let's add some things to our chart, and then I'll say yes to whoever said my name. So the human author had important questions. I obviously missed that here at the top, but you can add to it. You don't have to leave a gap. I just have it. He knew God's word clearly, and he desired comfort. Person who called my name. Diana.
He refers to the law of the Lord and the rules. And when he's going through this, is he speaking of just the law and commandment, or is he speaking of all the words we have from the Lord?
Well, at that point in time, he knew this was God's word. But as the Lord continued to reveal his word until the canon was closed at the end of Revelation, we go on to have more, but he's speaking from the place of, this is what I got. You know, I love it. He has no idea this is coming, but God does, because God's actually what? The ultimate author, which we're going to talk about in a minute.
There's so much more in the Pentateuch, though, besides just rules.
Yeah.
So when he says, the law of the Lord, commandments, precepts, he's including all of those things? He's referring to all of God's
yeah.
word that he
knows? Uh-huh. Okay. The word Torah means teaching. So the teachings, yes. But see, that again, that's the point from even Kids for Truth last week, is, you know, like the rules, the Ten Commandments. The first four teach us how to love God. And the last six show us how to love others. It's always been about love. First John has always been the point. Jesus has always, he kept talking about how it all came down to love. So why do we sin? I'm not loving God. I'm not loving others. I break this rule. I'm loving myself. I'm not loving God. I'm not loving others. So we need to love God's law because we love him. He gives us the faith in him. He grants us that salvation. He helps us to repent. He asks us to be faithful. What does faithfulness look like? Obeying the words that are in there. How will you know how to obey? You got to read it. You got to know it. You got to keep hearing about it. You got to listen to Aleph 50 times as you're driving around town. It's just all helpful ways to get all of his truth into your head. Let's see. Oh, there's another one. He had practice waiting on the Lord. Let's see. Knew God's word. Oops, not supposed to do that one yet. Ah! Okay. So we're continuing the left side column here. He knew how to pray. And I think it's safe to say he prayed a lot. And he knew how to pray according to God's word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. We need to hide God's word in our heart so that we know how to be faithful, so we know how to obey, so we know how to love him in our faithfulness, in our obedience. Ooh, 10 minutes. Okay, let's see. That's how much time we're down to. It always flies. Okay, so we've already talked about question 5. What do we have in common with the author? We've already touched on, thanks to all of your sharing, the heart behind his questions, God's timeline, trusting his sovereignty, relief from his trials, and, okay. I was going to have you guys talk in your groups tonight, but we're not going to end up having time to do that. But on question six, let's see. The author of Psalm 119 lived and wrote thousands of years ago. Why are his thoughts important today? And we said, we face sin, we face trials. Yep. So, while there was a human author of Psalm 119, there was also, and more importantly, a divine author. This is not written in your book. More importantly, there was a divine author. From all you know of Scripture, who was the divine author? Okay, does anyone know a verse off the top of your head that you know that God was the divine author? Second Timothy 3:16 and 17. Do you want to say it?
All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Excellent. Any others?
First or Second Peter? I don't know the verse.
2 Peter 1:19-21. Do you have it memorized? I didn't actually put those in.
God speak and they're moved by the Holy Ghost.
Good. Okay. Anything else? So there are scriptures that prove God is the author, and it would behoove us to know them, right? So 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Hebrews 4:12, 2 Peter 1:19-21. But why is it important to remember that God is the author of Psalm 119? Wouldn't it be enough just to know the psalm was written by a godly man? So we say the Bible has 40? I was looking at Lizzie, I'm like, 66? No, that's the number of books. Over 40, depending on who wrote Hebrews, and certain Psalms, human authors, one divine author. Why is that important? Men are human. We say, and God's word says, these are God's words. So it is important we know that God wrote Psalm 119. It is a gift to you, but he used a human author to share it, like some were prophets, some were writers, but he shared it with us. We're on question seven. How would you describe the relationship between the psalmist and the Lord for what you read? From what you read? Just like two of you.
Very intimate.
Very intimate, yep. He was intimately acquainted with the Lord. Can you be intimately acquainted with the Lord? The Holy Spirit should reside within you. Did the Holy Spirit reside inside every believer in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Trick question. No. Do you remember in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came upon and was given in the New Testament within every believer? David in the Old Testament says, "Take not your spirit from me." Why? Because the Spirit of God was upon one person at a time. Very typically, the prophets, the writers. So that was a big change. But here we see the author was intimately acquainted with God. You, every one of you, has the Holy Spirit within you, reminding you of truth, giving you hope, convicting you of sin. So you could be just as intimately acquainted with the Lord and write 176 verses about the Lord. Because we all kind of laugh and we're like, I don't think so. We need to know the Lord and the Word better. Amen? Okay, so question B, how would this relationship be different without the Word? He wouldn't know the Word. He wouldn't be comforted by the Word. He wouldn't be rejoicing in the Word. He wouldn't have hope in the Word.
No guidance.
Despair.
Despair. Discouraged, hopeless, helpless.
I'm reminded of Eric speaking on Job.
Yep. Yes. Wait for it. Sorry.
He didn't have the words.
Do you guys know that Job, they believe, is the earliest book of the Bible ever written? That's helpful to know. So before Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Job, we believe Job was written. So part C, what do you hope to see happen in your life or heart as a result of studying this psalm? Good. Yes, please.
An increased urgency in clinging.
Urgency in?
Clinging.
Clinging to God. I thought she said cleaning. What was that? Okay. Anyone else?
To be comforted.
Comforted. There are many days we need comfort. Even when we're running around like a chicken with our head cut off. Wait, I need to slow down. God is here with me. He's not going to put me in a position where my only option is to sin, etc. Okay, some of you were given scriptures for question 8, and I'm making a mess of this chart. So, let's see. Oh, I guess not. All right, we had the divine author. We need to make... Oh, I misspelled it. Okay. Who was the divine author? The Spirit of God, God himself. Why should we study? Because we love the Lord. We treasure his word, and we want to know it and hear it. We want to be blessed. We want to be fruitful and flourish. We're going to talk about that right now. Oops. There we go. All right. So we're going to close. Great. We can do it in our last 5 minutes talking about question 8. As you're writing those down, I'll review the question. As will be obvious throughout this course, the word, God's law, commandments, testimonies, is a central theme in Psalm 119. However, this is not the only psalm with this focus. So there are other psalms, 1, 19, and 119. Think you can remember that? Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. So it's even made helpful to you. And we're going to look more closely at Psalm 19 in the next lesson, which will be in 2 weeks. But for tonight, we're going to look briefly at Psalm 1. 1 through 3. One of you has that as a reading for tonight.
I do. Should I read it?
Yes, please. Do you mind standing up, Paula?
Of course.
Thanks.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
Thank you. So you all were to read that for question 8. But I would like you to listen to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Is that you, Leah?
Yeah.
Do you mind standing up so we can all hear you better? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Listen to this.
Curses the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when he comes. For its leaf remains green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit.
Did you know there was that similar passage in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8? All right, someone has Psalm 92, 12 to 15. Ah, Emma. Psalm 92, 12 to 15.
The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree, he will grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still be in old age, they shall be full of staff and very great. To the clan of the Lord shall break, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in the Lord.
Mm. So So those three passages, if you wanted to even study more, help us see this idea of flourishing and being fruitful by being planted in the Word of God. You can see that, as we've discussed before, in the church logo of Saving Grace. You see the tree flourishing, planted in, kind of looks like this. Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, Psalm 92. God's word is a delight if you meditate on it day and night, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, in the middle of changing a diaper, in the middle of cooking dinner, while you're driving. When your phone goes off during Bible study and you're embarrassed. But you can handle it because you're Janet. We know that the Word of God yields growth and fruit in our lives. I love in Jeremiah 17, it said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." When we doubt, when we're despairing, when we're hopeless, we're not trusting in the Lord. We need to run to the source of encouragement and comfort, praise, flourishing food and water and sustenance of being planted in the Word of God. So, why should you study Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, Psalm 92? Because you love the Lord. You treasure His Word. You want to know it and hear it. We want to be blessed. We want to be fruitful and flourish. Do you always feel this way? Let's be honest. We don't always feel this way. And when we feel the drought of not flourishing, it's probably because we're not clinging to the Word. We might be saying the Word to others. We might be reading it, but maybe more rotely. We need to be pressing the Word into our hearts. So there's definitely times when we feel spiritually fruitful and vibrant, in times that we struggle, just like trees that produce fruit. Do they produce fruit all the time? No. Seasons come and seasons go. That's just the reality of life. But we need to be constantly seeking the fruitful, flourishing seasons. So, she gave you an opportunity there on the end page. Arise, my soul, and pray. Praise, requests, actions, and yearnings. And I looked at that, and she told us not much about it. She told me nothing in the teacher guide. And I'm like, okay. Well, I understand what praise means. I understand about making requests. We talked about that at the beginning. Actions. Lizzie and I were like, Yearnings. Got that. Check. So I kind of looked at it, and my mind just goes back to what we've been doing here at Saving Grace Women's Study for years, which is the ACTS style of praying. It's what I teach my kids because they want to go straight to the request. Straight to the request. It's all about what I want. And so I have to teach myself. I'm not just going to God and rubbing the little genie for my three wishes. That's not prayer. So we need to praise. There's sheets on your table. You all should get one. They say ACTS. So praise, another word for praise is adoration. So this handy sheet that you can keep tucked in your Bible study or your Bible just has an option of list. This is not an exhaustive list. They are ideas for when you can't think beyond, God, thank you for this day. There's a list of things to be thankful for. When you don't remember, you're like, God, thank you for your love. Love, love. Every day is the same. There's a list on here of God's attributes to help you think of how to praise Him, how to thank Him, what to confess. Look at that list of confessions. Are there some on there that you haven't confessed in a long time because it's just not in front of your eyeballs to think about it? That's what this paper is going to help you do. And then the things to ask or supplicate. Supplication is a very fancy college word for yearnings or requests or asking. So, I don't know, I hope you guys wrote down where you were at the day you got to this page, and you wrote down a praise, a request, an action or a thankfulness or something you need to do for the Lord, and a yearning, pouring out your heart before him. If not, I trust you will do that next week and sign the little box. It's just personal accountability. I love that little box. You see the box? Let's see. There was another box on page 13. Okay? Those are called personal accountability boxes. Use them. All right. Let me see. What do I have left to tell you? All right, so we are going to next week do Excellent Wife in Training. You're already, totally used to coming here on Thursdays for 2 weeks now. So you just show up next Thursday and go to room 5 or the overflow. We're going to be talking about fantastic things about our spiritual lives, Titus 2, older women, younger women, loving each other. The only reason I don't want you to show up on Thursday is if you were at Linda's next Tuesday. All right? Otherwise, just come. It's going to be a fantastic time. If you look at lesson 2, in 2 weeks, we're going to do lesson 2. It is on seeking God. We're going to be studying Aleph and Bet, only 2 of our 22 in week 2. Now, I am going to close us in prayer. And then Bev is going to be up here by the time I'm done. And she's going to read out the prayer groups. If you could please keep your voices down till she's done reading. When she's done reading, we need to straighten up the tables, move the chairs to the middle, 3 tables to the closet, and then go to our prayer groups. Okay?
Are we doing both parts the next time?
Yep, all of it. You have 2 weeks. So if everyone will look at the clock, it is 8:05. By the time we're done, it will be 8:12. We typically will be try to be done at 8 and be in our prayer groups till 8:30. You have till 8:45, but we ask you to try to be wrapping up by 8:45 and outside fellowshipping by 9. Okay? All right. I'm going to pray. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are good and you do good things. Lord, your law, your righteous rules, your commandments, your testimonies should be sweet to our hearts and to our lips. Lord, may we be the ones that are known for knowing your word. May we truly be women of the word who know your word, who speak your word, who encourage one another with your word, who speak and preach the word to our own hearts. Lord, that every one of us would be teaching others about your word, teaching our children, teaching our grandchildren, teaching other people's children. Lord, may we not be the generation that doesn't teach about your righteous law. Lord, may we love it, may we live it. I pray that you would energize each of our hearts in this semester to learn to pray better, to cling better, to be comforted better, to run to your law, to know it, to meditate on it, and to flourish through it. And in all those things, Lord God, so that you may be glorified in the faithfulness of your people. I thank you for each one of these ladies, Lord God. May they be so encouraged, so excited. Lord God, may they encourage and spur one another on within their prayer groups. May you knit our hearts together as sisters in the Lord. And may we truly love one another and stop loving ourselves as much as we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.